biblical church government. We're going to pick back up right where we left off last week, and we had kind of a little bit of that, the things we were looking at last week, left over, particularly because we were going through the three paragraphs that are contained in our Confession of Faith, the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession. So in that, there are three paragraphs specifically that deal with church government or the leadership in the church, specifically regarding elders and deacons. And the entire chapter of the church is regarding the local church and what the church's purpose is and what it does. And we're going to cover that, obviously, in this class at a later date. But we wanted to skip ahead and talk about these three paragraphs, particularly because they have everything to do with what we're talking about in making this change to elders and deacons. So the third paragraph is what we did not get to last week, so that's where we're going to pick up today. So paragraph 10 says, the work of pastors being constantly to attend the service of Christ in his churches, in the ministry of the word and prayer, with watching for their souls, as they that must give an account to him, it is incumbent on the churches to whom they minister, not only to give them all due respect, but also to communicate to them of all their good tidings according to their ability, so as they may have a comfortable supply, without being themselves entangled in secular affairs, and may also be capable of exercising hospitality toward others. And this is required by the law of nature and by the express order of our Lord Jesus, who has ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So this paragraph, we're particularly talking about how are biblical officers to be treated by the local church. How are the biblical officers to be treated by the local church? And this paragraph, of course, summarizes this. Now, we're not going to go too far into this right now because we've kind of talked about it before and we're going to touch on it in a few minutes. But at the very beginning is talking about the work of pastors. What are they? We talked about this earlier. Look, it says right here, they're in the ministry of the word and prayer, watching for their souls. These are things that Christ commands the elders that you're to do. You're to take care of these things. You're to watch after their souls. You're going to be held accountable. You don't do your job. That's a big deal. How'd you like to be a pastor that doesn't take that seriously, who doesn't preach the whole counsel, who has people who stray from the faith, and then he gets to heaven and God says, Christ says, what happened? You're accountable for them. I think I'd be concerned. That is a very daunting challenge for a pastor. But we're going to focus particularly on this portion that starts right here. It is incumbent on the churches to whom they minister to do what? Giving them all due respect, it mentions that. That reflects the deference and honor that we should give to them, how we view them. This view of our heart becomes evident in our actions. Notice what this says right here in this verse. I put it on the board because these two verses, we didn't need to turn to these initially. You're going to have a lot to turn to as it is. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. If you make the pastors watch over your souls with grief, you're going to be hurting yourself. You see this? You can say, well, I don't know if that's really true. Well, argue with the author. That's what it says. 1 Timothy 5:19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now that's interesting, isn't it? If somebody, if you have a problem with somebody, what are you supposed to do?
Go to them.
With a group?
No.
No, by yourself, right? And then if they don't hear it, then what do? Right? Then you take the witnesses, right? Notice for an elder's case, it starts right off the bat with this, that you cannot come to the church with an accusation of an elder by yourself. You have to have two or three witnesses to bring that accusation. Now, you say, well, okay, it's a little different because you're making an accusation on an elder. You're not going to them directly. Yeah, that's the first indication that you're going the wrong way. Why didn't you go to the elder first? Right? That's what we should do. Go to the elder first. Then you can come back. But if you say, well, the situation, it's unusual, blah, blah, he's denying that he hears it. So, okay, two or three witnesses. Why? Because we don't want to be frivolously challenging God's ordained elders. That's why. Not frivolously. Do we have to be able to challenge them? You bet. Do elders make mistakes? You bet. Do they sin? Yes. Do sometimes they sin and they don't repent? Yes. So here's the process. But notice it's a little higher. You can't just come by yourself and make an accusation. You have to have two or three witnesses. And you know, of course, where that goes. If you can't find two or three witnesses, guess what? No accusation. You can't make the accusation. You can't do it. All right. We are to supply for their needs if possible. I mentioned that specifically. So that they may truly give themselves to praying and the ministering of the gospel and not be worried about jobs and income. Now, we looked at this last week. We talked about the role of deacons and how the position of deacon, the office of deacon, was actually created for this very purpose. In other words, the apostles said, the disciples, the apostles at this point, said, it is not good that we are waiting on tables. So let us appoint some men so that we can concentrate on the ministry. So they're giving the temporal needs of the body to the deacons, and they're going to concentrate on the spiritual needs. Well, this paragraph has this as well, but obviously we're talking specifically about elders in this case in the local church. And of course, we know where this is, right? If somebody has a job and they're working a full-time job all the time, for them to be a pastor is harder. It's harder. Now, this does apply to us, doesn't it? Because we can't afford a full-time pastor. You know, if we vote to call Paul Van Engelen home today, we've already had the interviews with him, we've met with him, we've done his background checks, we've done all those things. I kind of stole my own thunder there because I'm going to say that upstairs. At any rate, we've done all those things, and he understands that it would be part-time. Our flock is small enough that he can attend to it part-time, and he feels comfortable that he can attend to it part-time. But if we grow, do we just keep paying him the same amount and keep his time limited? No. We have to take care of him so he doesn't have to worry about those things, so he can focus on ministering the gospel. Does that make sense? So you think about it in terms of when the deacon position was created, as far as the relationship with what was happening in the church, the apostles were having their time divided by trying to take care of the temporal needs of the body and the spiritual needs. They create the position of deacon for the temporal needs, the physical needs, so they can concentrate on the spiritual. This is the same concept, except it's in one person particularly, let's say, or a group of elders. How much time can they pay attention to the body and shepherding the flock if they also have to worry about cleaning the bathrooms? And they also have to worry about all the physical things. So in the church, we think, well, yeah, they don't have to worry about that because we have deacons or trustees or volunteers that are going to do these things. True. But is their time going to be divided between trying to make an income so they can actually eat and have the gas to get to the church? So we have to make sure that we're paying attention to that. Our goal should be that we can eliminate their worry about those other things so they can concentrate on the gospel. By the way, that supply needs to also give them the ability to exercise hospitality. You know what? When you don't have any money and you're trying to figure out how you're going to put food on the table, more often than not, you're not inviting people over to dinner. Do some? Yeah. Fantastic examples of hospitality. Absolutely. Have you ever been to someone's house like that where you know they probably can't afford this and you really want to help them by bringing food or things like this? Have you ever had that? That's humbling. You know it's humbling for them. It is. We don't want an elder that's the pastor to have to worry about that, do we? We want him to be able to exercise hospitality and have that fellowship with the body that is essential to him being able to shepherd. We also recognize that Christ specified that those that preach the gospel should be able to live by the gospel. That's what we're talking about. In other words, that we're paying or providing for them. So let's look at some verses. 1 Timothy 5:7. Who'd be willing to read that one? Stu? And if you want to put a old bulletin or a gum wrapper or whatever in that passage of 1 Timothy, we're going to go back to that on and off through the day, through this morning. Galatians 6, verses 6 and 7. Who would read that one? Okay. Thank you. 2 Timothy 2:4. Carmen? 1 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 14. Who'd do that one? 1 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 14. Mike. All right. So go ahead with 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. Let's do 17 and 18 when you're ready.
The elders that rule well, let them be had in double honor, especially they which labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.
Now, this is a kind of an iconic passage. You should recognize that. We're going to go back to it in just a minute. But obviously, clearly saying that you need to make sure you're basically paying for your preachers. That's basically what that says. Let's look at Galatians 6, verses 6 and 7.
Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.
Now the word communicate there sounds like we think of communication, but that's not what this is actually saying. This is talking about the concept of giving to somebody, communicating to somebody. That's what it's talking about. So you're talking about supplying needs for somebody. That's what it's talking about. 2 Timothy 2:4.
No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. I like verse 6 too. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the
There you go. Spoken as a farmer. So, you see the point on that? It's talking about that a warrior is not concerned with everyday life because he's focused on his job. His job. So that's the same thing. That particular passage is actually talking about the soldiers of Christ. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 14. It's a big one. Go ahead, Mike.
For I only, and Barnabas, have not me the power to forbear working. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel.
Thank you. Well, that passage is obviously very clear. It's not like you can wonder. He makes a great argument. He's giving examples. He's quoting the Old Testament. He's laying it out very clearly. Those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. In other words, they should be focused on that. We should be providing for them so they don't have to worry about the other things. Now, you know that that's not always going to be the case, right? And we're going to talk about that in just a second. But you can imagine, think about when Paul went out to plant churches and spread the gospel. We know of examples of him working, right? He's so tense with Aquila and Priscilla. Do you remember that? He did that. So there were some examples where he did have to do some work. But he was out in places where there was nobody to support him. In fact, we see in other passages where some of the bodies actually do raise money to support him as he goes out on his journeys. They're basically raising money for missionary work. In fact, that's some of the passages that are used to show how we should do that for missionaries. So we see that as well. But let's keep going and focus now on the next section, which is what biblical church government should look like. In other words, what are the biblical norms for biblical church government? So when considering the Church of Jesus Christ, just as a reminder here, we got to remember, we must reiterate that Jesus Christ is ahead of it. That's the bottom line. Jesus Christ is ahead of the church. So because he is the chief shepherd and the head of that church, as the chief shepherd, he is as all in authority over all under-shepherds or pastors or elders. So he is over them all. Who do they report to? Jesus Christ. They don't report to the Pope. They report to Jesus Christ. Okay, we don't see sub-shepherds and level 2 shepherds and level 3 shepherds. We don't see that in the scripture at all. We see references to people shepherding the flock, and we see Jesus Christ called the great shepherd. He alone has the power and authority to dictate the design and the methodology of church government. Do we? Can we override him? Who gets to pick? He does. That includes the offices that he ordains and how those offices must be filled and fulfilled. So, the scriptures, by either direct command or by example, give us the biblical normative for elders. In other words, we look to the scriptures first. Just as we talked last week, we've talked many times before, does the scripture dictate every single aspect of how we operate as a local body? No, not all there. Remember we talked about last week, how do you collect tithes and offerings? Not dictated in the scripture. Not dictated. So is there different methods we can employ? Yes, absolutely. We can definitely do that. Do you have a church clerk? Do you have a treasurer? Do you have these positions, right? Now, we can see some biblical example. Like, for instance, Judas was the treasurer for the disciples, right? He held the money bag. They didn't call him a treasurer, different term, right? But they had one person responsible for the money. So there is an example, a biblical example. Does that make sense? Now, his role of holding the money wasn't condemned. That was actually good. They needed him to do that. And Christ tells him to go do things. So he tells the apostles, you know, go buy a sword. Where to get the money? The treasurer, right? So do we employ that same methodology in our church? Yes, we say, you know what? It makes sense for us to have a treasurer. Yep. And we do have to keep track of our records. So it makes sense for us to have a clerk, right? You see what I mean? So the scripture doesn't dictate everything, but we do have to look to the scripture for what it does dictate. And leadership in the church is clearly dictated in the scripture. If Jesus Christ intended anything different, he could have left it open. He could have left it open. So when you see churches that do things today which are clearly not in alignment with what the scripture says, there is no excuse. There is no excuse. They're employing their own wisdom and saying, I got a better idea. And that's a problem. Let's look at some definitions. Just a reminder, we saw these definitions last week, then we'll look at a few new ones. First definition of elder is presbyteros. That's the Greek word that we see for that. Presbyteros, what does it mean literally? Older or senior? Older or senior in Israel, it was Sanhedrist. Of course, in the plural, it's Sanhedrin. But we see that that is exactly what those are references to. Elders. Bishop, episkopos. That literally means overseer or superintendent. Overseer or superintendent. We frequently use the term pastor, by the way, which we don't see specifically. We do see reference to the action of a pastor, which is shepherding. So we see references to that many places in the New Testament. Shepherding the flock, shepherding the people. We see those references. That is pastoring. It's the same term. Some churches, of course, call their pastor a shepherd. They don't call him a pastor. They call him a shepherd. That's okay. Interchangeable. Deacon or diakonos means servant, attendant, or minister. Servant, attendant, or minister. All right. So let's look at three new definitions. Plurality. Plurality. Means two or more of the same kind, or more than one. Pretty obvious, right? Pretty basic. Parity, don't use that one too often. Parity means equality. And then diversity, we're familiar with this term. It means difference, unlikeness, distinction. Okay, so there's a difference there. All right, the overall design for elders in the local body of believers or the church reflect these three characteristics. That's why we've got them here. In heaven, by the way, all are complete in the chief shepherd. There is no need for plurality, parity, or diversity of elders. We don't need that because in Jesus Christ, he meets every criteria. He has every gift. There is nothing lacking from the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. However, on earth, the Holy Spirit gifts elders with diversity. So there must be a plurality and parity for all the gifts to be available and in use in the church. Now we're going to break that down a little bit. All right, so plurality of elders. We're going to look at each one of these three. Every case in the Bible is a plurality of elders. Every case in the Bible is a plurality. In other words, what we're saying is the normal biblical model is more than one elder. It is not one elder. I want you to take that in for a second. Every case in the Bible is a plurality of elders. There is not one in any case in the New Testament. Not one. That's pretty significant, isn't it? How many churches do you know that have a pastor? Nothing else. They have no other elders. They don't have them. Lots, right? I've been in many. It's not biblical. At least not as far as elders go. Let's look at the passages just so we can see it. All right, so you can see, I told you we were going to have a lot of turning today. So I need everybody to chip in if you're able to. Acts 11:30. And let's have the same person, 13:1. Bev, so 11:30 and 13:1. How about Acts 14:21 to 23? Daniel? Acts 20:17, I'll read. Titus 1:5. Mike. James 5:14. Tim. 1 Peter 5:1-2. Doug. Philippians 1:1. Jenny. Hebrews 13:7. Stu. And then 17 and 24. You see this, Stu? Hebrews 13:7. 17 and 24. And then Jacob, 1 Timothy 4:14. It's amazing. My kids, they don't even have to raise their hand. I just know that they want to do it. It works out pretty good. Okay. So Acts 11:30 and then 13:1. Now, pay attention. What we're looking for here is every one of these passages is going to reference the elders. And you're going to see, in all these cases, it's plural. That's what you're going to see over and over. Go ahead, Bev.
Which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now there were in the churches that were in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul.
That's actually a list of the individuals. Okay, Acts 14:21-23.
And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed.
Good. 20:17. This is me. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, keep in mind, I have a note here. The elders of the church. Do you see this? Multiple elders, one church. Not multiple churches. Elders, church. Okay, Titus 1:5.
For this cause, left I thee, priest, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee.
Good. James 5:14.
Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord.
Good. Another reference to the church, singular, elders, plural. 1 Peter 5:1-2.
Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness.
Good. Philippians 1:1.
Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, bishops and deacons.
So there's reference to plurality of both, bishops and deacons. Hebrews 13:7, 17, and 24.
So that we may boldly say, the Lord is mine helper, neither will I fear what man can do unto me. Obey them that have the oversight of you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give accounts, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Salute all them that have the oversight of you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you.
So notice it was all they that rule over you, not that the one, not him, they. 1 Timothy 4:14.
Despise not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the company of the eldership.
And there is the company, the hands of the eldership or the presbytery. That's what that word is actually right there. Again, all these passages we're seeing, the normal biblical model is for plurality of elders. All right, so what do we say then about a church that only has one elder? What do we say then about a church that only has one elder? Now, because we've already mentioned that you know churches that have this, right? This church has been there. So what do we say about that? Well, first of all, it's not normal. Okay? It's not normal. The scriptural evidence is always a plurality. Now, I can tell you just from teaching the Constitution many times, and to many of you in this room, as a matter of fact, that you know that we have this system built into our Constitution and built into our government in general of checks and balances. Checks and balances. The entire concept of requiring checks and balances in government is a Calvinistic theology. Why? Because man is corrupt. He's not basically good. He's basically evil. And he is going to act corrupt. Even good men sin. So we put checks and balances in place to keep the good men in line so that they won't go too far. That's the idea. Have they created loopholes over time so that they could get away with a lot of things? Yes, they have, absolutely. But we're not going down the path of the Constitution. We're really talking about the same concept here. Think about this. Is it easy? Have you ever seen a pastor who eventually became corrupt to the point where he became a dictator? Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, yes. Yeah, you've probably seen it. Because it, unfortunately, is pretty common. The key checkpoint that Christ built into the design for the leadership of the church is a plurality of elders so that they can catch that. So they can check that. So that they can approach that other elder who is straying and bring him back into the fold. So that one elder does not have all the authority and all the power in the church. It's a group to keep it in check. So it's not normal if a church only has one elder. It's only sinful, however, if their constitution mandates only one pastor. Can you see how that's the case? In other words, if the church only has one elder, could that just be that that's where God has them right now? It could. So notice the third point. We'll go back to that. Not sinful if only one qualified. It's not sinful if God has only provided one. But the church should be seeking a plurality. Why? Ecclesiastically dangerous to have only one. So it goes back to this one. If a church, however, limits their elders or pastors to one, that's a problem. They're basically saying, the example in the New Testament is elders, plural. We're not going to do that. We're only going to have one. See the problem? That's when it would be sinful. So is a church that's only in a position to have one elder sinning? Not naturally, but they are if they restrict it to one. And you might think, well, that's kind of weird. Why would a church do that? There's many churches that have done that. In their constitution, the church will have a pastor, and they don't allow for any other pastors. Now, many churches do, right? Many churches do. They'll say they have a senior pastor, and then they have associate pastors, or that they'll say that they have pastors, or here's the role that pastors have, right? So they allow for it. So we're not talking about those cases. We're talking about a case where a church says, we only have one, and that's all we're ever going to have. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. So you can see that there is a problem with some denominations who do have that. Now, we think in terms of a Baptist church, and they're kind of all over where I've been talking about right now. But if you think in terms of other churches, let's say like a Lutheran church, how many priests does a Lutheran church have at a local body? One. They have one. And then they have deacons. Then they have deacons. And by the way, their deacons do a lot of spiritual things. That's the way it is. So they actually use them in a different way. But they limit it to one priest. Is that biblical? No. It's not. It's not biblical. All right. Parity of elders. So the first point was plurality. Second point, parity. Are all pastors and elders the same? Are they all the same? No, they're not. They're not the same. They're all elders, and they're equal in office or authority, but they are not the same in influence and power. Now, that should almost go without saying. We just don't think about it too often. So just concentrate on that for just a second. If you have somebody who is an elder, and you have another person who is an elder, are they going to have exactly the same gifts? No, they're not going to have the same gifts. And you can even say, well, let's say that they both had the gifts of preaching or exhortation, and they both have these two gifts. Are they going to be gifted exactly the same in those gifts? No, It's going to be different. So we can't say that all pastors and elders are the same in influence or power. Now, to give you an idea of what we're talking about here more specifically, in a typical church where you have a group of elders, more than likely, one of those elders is going to be the one that preaches all the time. Now, they would be the one that would be most often be called pastor. Okay? Their influence on the body is much more significant than the other elders. Why? They're preaching all the time. If somebody has a problem, who are they going to go to? Probably that one first. Could be the other ones. They might go to another elder, and hopefully they would. But that one elder who is preaching all the time is going to have more influence, right? And that's by design. God gives them that way. So it's different. Are some elders going to teach? Yes, some elders will teach. Will other elders not teach? Well, they all must teach. Some. Because they have to be gifted to teach. Apt to teach. All right. So let's look at some specifics here of terms, because we've kind of bandied them about a little bit. So let's look at them. This passage right here, 1 Peter, I'd invite you to turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We're going to see how the word elder and shepherd are equated. The same individual who is recognized as an elder is told to shepherd. Okay? So 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. Follow on with me. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also elder, for a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now, I want to point out to you, by the way, in first of all, we read this verse you probably recognize a few minutes ago, 1 Peter 5:1. Notice it was multiple elders. That's what we talked about there. And this is actually Peter saying that he is an elder also. But in verse 2, notice what he says. Feed the flock of God which is among you. That is pastoring. That is shepherding. Feeding the flock is shepherding. What is the flock? The sheep. Feeding the flock is shepherding. But then notice the very next phrase. Taking the oversight thereof. Guess what that is? That's presbyteros. That's the bishop. See, the same person is to shepherd the flock and to exercise oversight over the flock. Both passages reflected there. So we see this reference to both terms in the same verse. Let's look at the next point, which is elders equal pastors equal bishop. And that's the same as elders equals shepherd equals overseers. In other words, all of these terms are used for the same people. These are not different people. There's not a group of elders and a group of shepherds and a bishop. There are multiples. In fact, we had just read a verse that said the bishops and deacons. Plural. Right? Plural. Bishops and deacons. So let's see some verses to talk about. If you turn to Acts chapter 20. And we actually read this passage. But I want to just point out some key words to you as we go. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 28. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know that, so he, everybody's with me, he's addressing the elders. Verse 18. You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace, of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to this to record this day, and I am pure from the blood of all men, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So the elders that he called and he's addressing, he goes through this process of saying, look, here's what I did when I was here with you. I set the example for you. I'm leaving now. Everything has been great. Goodbye. Last thing before I go is this. To you and to the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Bishops, same word. To feed the church of God, shepherd. The elders are shown to be required to shepherd the flock and to oversee the flock. These terms are synonymous. He is using it here, Paul is particularly, to say, this is all you. These are your jobs. Now, we see other passages that talk about one or the other, but clearly this passage is showing that those are all responsibilities of the same group of individuals, the elders. Okay. Diversity of elders. Diversity of elders. Well, there's three ways that elders are diverse in the local church. Three ways. Spiritual gifts, financial support, and influence. So we touched on this. We'll get a little deeper. Okay. Diversity of spiritual gifts. Bible and experience shows that not all elders are gifted the same way. So we just kind of talked about that a second ago, so I won't have to beat that up again. God gives gifts as he wills. He is sovereign. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The Holy Spirit gives diversities of the gifts, and he gives them as he will. There is no evidence in Scripture that all the same gifts are given to the elders. None. There is a variety of gifts. So we see that. Let's look at those passages particularly. Who would be willing to read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7? Tim. Romans 12, verses 3 through 7. Daniel. Jenny. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. She did raise her hand that time, by the way. I'm just saying. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. And again, you might recognize some of these passages we have touched on, but now we're just focusing on that concept that there is differences in gifts, that there are multiple gifts. Go ahead with the 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7.
There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all.
They're all great passages, but great passage for the point of what we're trying to make here, that all these diversities are given. Why? The last verse sums it up, so that every man to profit with all. So that we'll all profit. So God gives these different gifts so that we will all profit. Which, by the way, is another reminder that you need to be using your gift. God has given you the gift, not just for yourself, but for all of us. And it is to advance his kingdom. You need to be using your gift. If you're withholding and not using your gift, you're hurting yourself, you're hurting the church, you're hurting God's kingdom. That's convicting. It's easy. It's easy to be too busy. Romans 12, verses 3 through 7.
For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, with a prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. For he that teacheth, I'm teaching.
Go ahead and read verse 8.
For he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness.
Good. We're going to touch on that verse at the next point there. So that's why I wanted to have it. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11.
As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
So without beating this up too much, just understand that the scripture is very clear that there are multiple gifts. We all know that. We recognize that. That's been the case. We see this in scripture. These three scriptures show that specifically. But bear this in mind, that when you see the gifts listed, and two of these passages specifically mention gifts that are typically given to elders, they're right in the group with everybody else. There is not a distinction given there, which is, of course, what the next point is all about. What is true for the church is true for the elders. So in the passage that Daniel read in Romans, we see specifically, verse 8, he that exhorteth on exhortation. In the list of gifts and how that you should be using your gifts, the elders are listed like everyone else. There isn't a distinction there. Let me read 1 Corinthians 12:28. It says, and God had set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. All these gifts are given. Are they all given to the same person? No. And how dare we think that one man, as a pastor, is going to somehow be able to handle all these things? He can't. It's too many. You'd like to say, wow, pastors have six gifts? No. In fact, it's pretty interesting when you talk about, when you really get into spiritual gifts, and Bill Tipton did a good job of going into this, but you recognize that there's only a few people through history that when they look back and they say, well, here's these gifts were evidence in this person in hindsight. Now, do we completely understand it? No, not everything, right? But they say, well, Spurgeon, they think had four gifts. That's high. It's like, that's rare. Like, why are we talking about Spurgeon? Because there's not anybody in the modern age that they actually say has that many gifts. Spiritual gifts. So that's an exception. Jesus Christ, all the gifts. He evidenced all the gifts. No one else in the New Testament did. No one else. In fact, you see evidence that they were weak in some of those, some areas, and stronger in other areas. But God gifted them the way that they needed to be gifted to achieve His work. To achieve His work. And then 1 Peter 4:11 just said, we actually just read that a second ago too, so we won't go back to that verse again. Okay, all elders must lead and teach. We see this in 1 Timothy 3. And we also see this in 2 Timothy 2:24, very small verses, and I'm getting close to my time limit, so I'm speeding up. Let me read them to you. 1 Timothy 3:2 says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Apt to teach. The characteristic of a bishop, there's multiple things here that say these are the kind of person he is, included at the end of that list, apt to teach. 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Patient. Apt to teach. So can you have elders who don't teach? Not qualified. I would argue not qualified. Why? Because it says it. Now, what my friend over here just said, he said, can you have elders that don't teach? And he said, yes, yeah, absolutely, you could, right? But they are apt to teach, right? So maybe they're not teaching, but they could. They're willing. They'll step up. They have no problem. They can teach. Does it make sense? Now, you understand. I mean, some of you are probably in this boat. You're not comfortable doing what I'm doing right now. You're not comfortable teaching. Okay? That would be because you don't have that gift. You see what I mean? Remember we talked about this last week? If you feel comfortable about and you feel you like doing something and you feel like this is a spiritual thing, probably a good indicator that you're gifted. But if you feel completely uncomfortable doing it, probably an indicator you're not gifted. But by the way, does that mean you shouldn't do those things? No. If you're a parent, guess what? You're a teacher. Smaller audience. Right? But you're a teacher. That's part of the deal. You know, if you ever had your family over, even if you didn't want to, your hospitality. You might not be gifted in that way, but should you still be hospitable? Yes. All right. The Holy Spirit gives the same gifts differently to different people. And, of course, another passage that says exactly the same thing we've been looking at, so we won't beat that up again. But basically, the elders reflect the same thing the rest of the body does. We receive different gifts. The elders receive different gifts. They're all given so that they will help with what's needed in the body. Okay, diversity of financial support. That was the second part. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18 is informative. Turn to that passage if you could. We're just going to look at a few things in that passage real quick. 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18. And I'll read them, and then we're going to touch back on them. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. is it's not the only passage, but it's a great passage because it refers to other passages in the Scripture. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Well, there's two questions from the passage that we probably should ask. And that is, number one, what's a double honor? So you see, the passage says, especially them counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine. So there's a reference to double honor. Then there's also the reference to, so the second question is, who should it be given to? Who should it be given to? So what's a double honor? Well, it means a generous or ample financial support. It's necessary to support someone that's comfortably ministering. We talked about this just a second ago, didn't we? We talked about supporting somebody. Well, the double honor would be that concept. But let me give out a few points here about that. First of all, Galatians 6:6 says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. We read that passage earlier. The concept of, if you're being taught, you should be helping supply the needs for those that are teaching you. Then in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13 and 14, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things that are in the temple, and they which wait on the altar are partakers of the altar? We read this passage too. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Very clear. Contrasted with honor for supporting widows. So if you're looking at this passage in 1 Timothy, you say, well, it says double honor. Where does it say honor? Well, good question. It does in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3. Earlier in the book, earlier in the chapter, it actually references honor. Here's what it says. I'll read these verses to you that I have right there, 3, 4, 8, and 16. Honor widows that are widows indeed. So you see, pastors, elders are told we should give them double honor. Widows, we're saying honor widows. Then we see in verse 4, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Recognize this? 16, if any man or woman that believeth hath widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So we see this reference that you should be honoring widows. And then it goes on to explain what that means. You take care of the widows. You take care of those among you that are orphans. Clearly in the passage, that's how we honor them. So now we see a little bit later, double honor. Double honor. This principle, by the way, is confirmed with both Old and New Testament references. In verse 18, notice that it said, don't muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn. That's a reference to the command in Deuteronomy 25:4, which says that specifically. And then we see again, a laborer is worthy of his hire. That is referencing Christ in Matthew 10:10. Two places do we see this. In fact, Christ in that passage, he actually quotes Deuteronomy as well. Quotes Deuteronomy. So we see this reference, this passage is referring to both Christ's teaching and the law of Moses, saying those that minister for God should be taken care of. Double is not necessarily an exact amount, by the way. Double is not necessarily an exact amount, but figurative, as a large portion. They say, really? I mean, it says double, and it doesn't mean double? Well, okay, so the question would be right off the bat, what's honor? We talked about the honor example of widows, but there wasn't an exact amount put with that, was there? There wasn't an exact amount put with that. Matthew 23:15 says this. Actually, let's skip that. Let's go to Revelation 18:6. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. Now, in all those passages, it's talking about, this is Babylon, and it's saying, look, she's going to receive double what she's done. You think it's an exact amount of exactly double? In fact, it uses double four times in the same verse? No, not an exact reference to double. It just means a large amount, or much more than what you would normally give. Does that make sense? So does that mean that we should be, all our pastors should be millionaires? Probably not. Probably not. All right. Who's it to be given to? Not all elders. Not all elders. Notice in the passage, there was basically what we could set it up and we could say that there are three rings. There were all elders. That was mentioned first. All elders. Then there was those who rule well. This is verse 17. All elders, those that rule well, and especially those that minister in the word and in doctrine. Three different levels of elders recognized in this passage. All elders, those who rule well, and especially those who minister in the gospel. This covers all elders, but there clearly is a difference in support. There's diversity in financial support. Why? Double to those who minister well, and especially those in the gospel. Do you see this? So all elders don't receive the same support. Right? So can you have elders that aren't paid for by the church? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. There's different levels. Right? The amount that can get paid to an elder is not necessarily a product of sin in the church. Okay? It's important to say that. The amount that gets paid to an elder is not necessarily because of sin. So in other words, if the church can't afford to pay very much, it's not because there's sin in the church. That's just because that's where God, in his sovereign grace, that's where that church is right now. That's where it is. But if the church starts doing well, should they take care of their pastors?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. They should. They should. Okay, well, this point, we'll have to wait till Wednesday night. Diversity of influence. This is the last point. See, diversity of influence. They do have diversity of influence. We see it in the apostles. We'll see it in the elders themselves. And then we'll just look at some summary. But this is the concept of where we're at right now, obviously. Because we're getting ready to vote on constitutional changes that will actually move us in accordance with what Christ defined in the New Testament. Elders and deacons. He did not define trustees. That's corporations. He did not define trustees. Elders and deacons. Elders, as we saw last week, spiritual needs. Deacons, physical needs. And that's what we're trying to line our church up with, constitutional changes with that.